1. We've seen Jesus commission the apostles to bear witness to him. And that will happen as they preach Christ among the nations. But that raises a question. What is preaching? Augustine, in his Confessions, asked the question, what is time? And he said, if no one asks me, I know what it is. If I wish to explain it to someone who asks, I don't know. Preaching is often that way. We know what it is until we have to say what it is. Well, here we're going to see from the mouth of the Apostle Peter what a model sermon is. What is it we want to see as the Word of God is preached? What is it we need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it we need to tell others about what Christ has done? I want you to look for the answers to those questions as we read God's Word this evening. Before we read, let's ask God's help in prayer. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your Word. We pray now that you would give us hearts that would eagerly receive every word that you have spoken, that we would understand it by your grace, that we would believe it by your mercy, and that in your strength we would bear the fruit of faith, even obedience to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. The scene is, as we've seen at the beginning of the chapter, the day of Pentecost, that Old Testament feast that commemorates the first fruits of the harvest, 50 days after Passover. The disciples, probably 120 or so of them, are huddled in one place. They have been praying, they have been consulting the Word of God, and they are waiting for God to act. And not only does God act, but God shows up. He comes in a mighty wind and in divided tongues resting on each one of them. God will be present among them and God will empower them to serve. They will no longer huddle in that upper room in fear. They will spread to the streets, they will open their mouths, and they will speak of Christ to all of the souls who are gathered in Jerusalem. The Spirit is carrying the church in a wave out into the world. And what attracts people's attention is that these men and women from all corners of the globe, Jews who have come to observe the feast of Pentecost, are hearing these unlettered Galileans speak in their own language. Surely this is a work of God. And they are hearing them speak, chapter 2, verse 11, the mighty works of God. But you know, when God does a miracle, it divides. And that's true here. There are some people, and we read about them in verse 13, who mock. They are filled with new wine. And then there are others, Luke tells us in verse 12. They are amazed, they are perplexed, but they do not understand what's going on. They are asking the question of themselves and to one another, what does this mean? They're not hostile to this miracle, but they do not understand what God is doing. And so God will speak a word to explain what he is doing. God will speak a word to shut the mouths of those who contradict him. God will speak a word to open the minds of those who are confused. And that is where Peter preaches the first New Covenant sermon. What is it that Peter, standing with the 11, speaks to the crowd on that day? And I want you to see three things that rise to the surface of this sermon that mark all sermons that are to be preached in faithfulness to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing, we encounter it straight out of the gate. We could label it prophets and psalms, because so much of Peter's sermon is quoting prophets and psalms and explaining them. Preaching is an exposition of Scripture. There are three passages. You can see them marked in your translation. Here is a portion of Joel chapter 2. It comes in verses 17 through 21. Here is a portion of the 16th Psalm. It appears in verses 25 through 28. Here is a verse of the 110th Psalm. It's in verses 34 and 35. And in each case, the apostle cites the scripture and then explains the meaning for his hearers. An argument building all the way. What is it that Peter wants to impress upon us from these scriptures? Notice when he quotes Joel chapter 2. Why does he cite that passage of Scripture? Because the mockers had said they are filled with new wine. And Peter first responds by appealing to common sense. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Most people don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But he goes on to say, I've told you what it's not, let me tell you what it is. And he proceeds to cite what Joel had said centuries before would happen. These tongues are exactly what God said would happen in the last days, when God would pour his spirit on all flesh and your sons and daughters would prophesy. He is saying to the mockers, in other words, you have just witnessed the word of God come to fulfillment. And then Psalm 16 in verses 25 through 28. This scripture had prophesied that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, would rise from the dead. David had said, verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. And Peter explains, Peter reasons. David has died. His body was buried. You can walk a few blocks and visit his tomb. David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking, verse 30, as a prophet. He was looking ahead to great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. He was looking to the day when God would set his descendant on his throne, risen in glory. You have just witnessed, Peter said, a promise of God come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And then the third passage that he cites, you see it in verse 34 and 35 from Psalm 110. Here the scripture prophesied that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, would take his seat and reign from the right hand of his Father. And David had said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." But Peter says in verse 34, now David didn't ascend into the heavens. It was Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven. And what's the sum of it all? Verse 36, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And he, verse 33, has poured out that which you see and hear. The whole of Scripture, he says, speaks of the Christ to come. The whole of Scripture is a promise of the coming work of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So prophets and psalms, what does this say to us this evening? What is preaching? We can start to answer that question by appealing to what Peter does in this first sermon under the new covenant. Very simply, preaching explains the Bible. It takes a passage of Scripture and explains it. As Dabney says, the preacher's business is just to show the people what is in the Bible. And that's what we do every time we sit under a sermon. The authority rests not in the Presbyterian Church in America or any other church. The authority rests not in me or any other minister who fills this pulpit. The authority rests in God and the words he has committed to writing on the pages of Holy Scripture. That is what Peter points his hearers to on that occasion. You know that this is what the Bible is. You know by conviction this is what it is. But every time the Bible is opened up, we are hearing God's own words spoken with his authority. You prepare yourselves to hear the word of God. As you sit under it, are you reminding yourself, I am hearing the voice of God in the pages of Scripture. And you leave this place rejoicing. I have heard from God and his word. I will live by the grace he gives, believing, trusting, walking in what he has given me in his word. And then do you see what the word of God is about? Every time Peter quotes and explains a passage of Scripture, he goes straight to Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a jumble of stories. It's not a blend of laws and of proverbs. It's not a manual of advice for living a good life, a spiritual life, a selfless life. It is a book that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may open any portion of Scripture, and it will in some way point you to the Lord Jesus. Promises resting in his person and work. The commands that proceed from his lips. The encouragements and warnings that come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you come to the Scripture, whether it is preached, whether it is read, whether you are reading it on your own, are you looking for Jesus Christ in the pages of his word? And then do you see this is how God grows his church? He did it on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls added. He will do it throughout the book of Acts. He will do it throughout the history of the church. He is doing it today. Preaching may not seem relevant. It may not seem suited to our fast-paced, modern, technological world. But it is through the foolishness of preaching that God will ingather the saints, that he will build up the elect. Are you praying that God would bless the preaching of the word? Are you praying and supporting those men who preach God's word faithfully? So prophets and psalms. Preaching is just so much as opening the Bible and pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing I want us to see. At the very heart of Peter's message is the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and glory. What does Scripture say about Jesus? And I want you to notice two things. In the first place, Peter answers the question, who is Jesus Christ? You can't assume that. Not even a crowd in Jerusalem who was acquainted with Jesus' earthly ministry. Does Peter dare assume they know who Jesus Christ is? And so he explains, verse 22, he is a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He is a man, a true flesh and blood human being. No mere man, because he, verse 24, could not be held by death. That cannot be said of you or me or any other man who has walked the earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. And he is set apart and commissioned by God. And God showed that through mighty works and signs and wonders. He came to do a work for God. What is it he came to do? And Peter moves from his person to his work, and he focuses on two things. There is his death on the cross, verse 23, crucified, killed by the hands of lawless men. That righteous man did not deserve that death. He did not deserve the treatment that he got. Why then was Jesus Christ killed? And Peter says he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was no accident. You can't chalk this up to the mere malice and wickedness of men. This is the purpose of God. Peter, why would God give his righteous son over to that awful, accursed death? And the answer comes in verse 24, because there was something else Jesus was going to do that would show what that death was. God raised him up, verse 24, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus Christ, Peter thundered to the crowds on that day, is not dead. He is very much alive. And when he was raised from the dead, he conquered death. He loosed its pangs, verse 31. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He conquered death in dying. And that means death as the penalty to sin has been broken for the people of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, how can I prove this to you? I need give you no further proof. Then verse 33, this living, resurrected Jesus has poured out with the Father that which you now see and hear. And it is in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Peter gloried. And all of the apostles with him gloried in the death and resurrection of Christ. I resolve, Paul writes the Corinthians, to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Timothy, Paul writes in his last letter to Timothy at the end of his life, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. What does this say to us this evening? How can we possibly, as modern, industrial, North American people, go out into the world and share a message with people from African tribes or Chinese cities or Islamic villages? And the answer to that question comes in our scripture. Here is the Apostle Peter, and he is speaking to a crowd that is gathered from all languages, from all walks of life, and from all backgrounds. And he has one message. And it is one message that every soul in the range of his hearing needs to hear, and still needs to hear, that we are sinners. We deserve death for sin, eternal death. And praise God, there is a Savior whom he has sent, Jesus Christ, and he has conquered sin, and he has ended death by his death and resurrection. Did you notice Peter stresses in verse 22? He doesn't emphasize the fact that he was a Jew, though he was and is. He is a man. He is a human redeemer and savior. And that is good news for sinners just like you and just like me. We need a man to bear the curse, to pay the penalty, to obey the law, to rise into glory and conquest, bringing his people in his train with him. Have you come to faith in this Savior? Praise be, there is a Savior. There is mercy for human sinners. And that call of God went out on the day of Pentecost, and by the same command, it continues to go out into the world. Have you put your trust in this Jesus? And then here is your confidence. This message will never go out of date. It will never be out of style. It will always speak to men and women and boys and girls. And so you can speak confidently to others about Jesus Christ. You can give and pray sacrificially to men who preach Christ in this state, in this nation, and in the world, because this is God's gospel, and it is unchanging, and he is doing this work in the lives of people even today. So prophets and psalms, the person and work of Christ, and then thirdly and finally, we have personal application. Peter shows us Christian preaching must connect the text of Scripture with the lives of hearers. Did you notice verse 40, Peter exhorted them? He is teaching them, yes, but there is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of weight and of importance that rests upon Peter's shoulders. And as he preaches, the Spirit brings his hearers to conviction. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? What kind of conviction? It's not just that they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They do. But it is now brought home upon them that their hands, their sin, has put the righteous Son of God on that accursed tree. That they stand as enemies to God because of their sin. An awful reality that is true of every sinner. What does Peter do? He gives them two commands and two promises. He calls them in the first place, verse 38, repent. He says, turn your back to sin and turn your face to God and Jesus Christ. And he has encouraged them, verse 21, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. There is mercy in Christ that woos you to repent, that invites you to repent. And then he says, you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Not because there's magic in baptism. Not because baptism is a charm. But because, very simply, Jesus Christ had commanded baptism. It is a mark of obedience to Jesus Christ. It is embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is, verse 40, to come out from this crooked generation and to count your lot among the people of God. And then look at the promises that Peter gives. Look at what he holds out to sinners. He says in verse 38, there is the forgiveness of sins. He's not saying that baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He's not saying baptism gets you forgiveness. But he says when you receive baptism, that baptism is a sign of Jesus Christ, in whom is the forgiveness of sins. And you have a visible sign that through faith in him, his blood wipes your sins clean. There is the promise, verse 39, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, will come and indwell and be with you forever for blessing. And did you notice, undergirding all, is the mercy of God, the sovereign mercy of God. Verse 39, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, cast yourself on this God, that by his powerful and effective call, he may draw you to himself in Jesus Christ. As we close, how does this speak to us? Peter shows us, if you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ, you must tell them about sin. You must tell them about their sin. Not to declaim, not to mock, not to grind them into the dirt, but to show them their need for Jesus Christ, to show them their guilt before a holy God, to show them they need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is willing to receive all who come to him in faith. That's the kind of preaching the apostles engaged. It's the kind of preaching that God blessed to the salvation of many. Are you praying that God would spread this kind of preaching abroad in his church today? We know on that occasion thousands came to faith in Christ. Not every day would be like that. It wasn't Peter's oratory. his persuasive skills that won people to Jesus Christ. It was the sovereign mercy of God. And you know, the wonderful thing is, whether people came to Christ in droves or whether the apostles were driven out of town on a rail, they preached the same gospel town to town, week to week, age to age. Because it wasn't them. It was God. It was his word. And he was going to do with it what he will. It was enough to hold Christ before the hearers and know that Jesus would be glorified through his church. John Gerstner tells the story. When he was between college and seminary, he got a job in a factory somewhere in western Pennsylvania. His job was to operate this huge machine. And there was a vat filled with metal pieces, tons of metal pieces. And his job was to operate a crane that would run a huge magnet over those metal pieces. The magnetized pieces would be attracted to the magnet would move, and it would deposit the pieces in another bin. He was separating metal from metal. And Gerstner said, I didn't know it then, but I had in that job a picture of what I would be doing for the rest of my life as a minister of the gospel. Every time I preach, he said, I hold Christ over my audiences. And God in his sovereign mercy is drawing sinners to himself. Perhaps a few, perhaps many, but his task was to hold Christ before his hearers. It's a great work. It's not an easy work. That's what our souls need. That's what the souls of our fellow believers need. And that's what the souls of perishing sinners the world over need. Are you praying, yearning that God would bless and fill this world with this kind of preaching? Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for this pattern. We pray that you would give us hearts that would long to see Christ in the Scripture, to know him as Savior from sin, and would heed the call to turn from sin and to embrace Christ for forgiveness, and to know that in Christ we have received even the blessed gift of the Spirit himself, by whom we believe and do anything and everything in the Christian life. Father, would you encourage and bless those who are about this work, and would you help us to be instruments of the same? And would you exalt the name of your Son, even today, as your word is preached? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.